Okay, looks like Mary D. has something there. Let's see. Thank you for your olive tree teaching on trustinglord.com. This has been such a struggle for me to understand, as I attended a Grace Church for years and they taught that the olive tree was the body of Christ being grafted into the tree. And Justin writes, can you help me on the remnant of the book of Romans? Well, you know what? Those two things sort of tie together. So why don't we look at that? That's and Mary, thank you for that. I pray that that is a blessing to you. And not that I claim to have any great insight on anything in the Bible, but I find that a proper understanding of Romans chapter 11 goes a long way in helping to understand many things about the Scriptures and in Paul's epistles in particular. So Justin's question is, can you help me on the remnant of the book of Romans? So why don't we look at that? I'll show you what he's referring to. And Justin, if you have a particular question about that, feel free to elaborate. If not, I'll just cover the subject in general. And but rather than, you know, go too overly broad, if there's something in particular, feel free to bring that up, okay, brother? So Romans chapter 11. And, you know, this does not have to be difficult, although it can be if we're, you know, not quite sure about several things in the Scripture. And, yeah, and so his basic question is, who were the remnant? So let's look at that and see. We will get the context starting in Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Now, by the way, for the sake of Justin, but anybody else, there's more than one remnant in the Bible. Okay, there's a reference to a remnant that comes through tribulation in the book of Revelation, I believe. And what I might do real quick is let me pull up a Strong's Concordance online. And I'm going to type in the word remnant and see if we don't get a reference to that right quick. Because I want to show you a distinction in the two. Bear with me just a remnant, just a moment. Not a remnant. No pun intended there. Of course, there's remnants in the Old Testament and things like that, but I'm interested in what's being referred to in the New Testament. Okay, Paul refers to it. Okay, notice in Revelation 19:21, that's the one I'm after. Rather than turn to the large King James, I'll refer to it right here. It's Revelation 19:21 says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse." And that's the remnant of men that were still alive in tribulation. But there's a remnant that is going to be saved in Israel, and that's in Romans 9. So let's go there. There's several things in Zechariah, and they all pertain to Israel. So we'll go to Romans chapter 9 for just a moment. Yes, and Jesus news gospel to Paul. That's a great handle. Yes, Romans 9:27 is where we're going to go, and there is a different remnant there. Notice with me in verse 27, and it's a quote from Isaiah, and of course in the Greek that's called Esaias. Oh, is that Mike? That's awesome. Okay, Mike. Yeah, Romans 9:27, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. The work he's talking about is the time of God's wrath. In fact, it says in verse 29, and as Isaiah said before, remember, Esaias is just the Greek version of Isaiah, just the Greek spelling. He says, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah, or Sodom and Gomorrah, as you know. Well, the context there concerns Israel being gathered back into the land and coming through tribulation. Romans 9:26 says, and it shall come to pass, that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And that's a reference to Hosea chapter 1. In fact, he quotes that too in verse 25. As he saith also in Osi, that's the Greek of Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. Well, Hosea chapter 1 talks about Israel becoming Lo Ammi, not my son. And they are in that condition now, spiritually speaking, as a nation. I'm not talking about Jews individually. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So any Jew today really is no different than any Gentile in that God will have all men to be saved. And anybody can be saved through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting that He died for our sins. Promise connected to Israel, the nation, that it will come to pass, that where it is said unto them, you're not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Well, where was it said unto them, they are not my people? It was said that in Hosea, but in their land. And they were scattered abroad and cast forth and things like that. So when Isaiah cries concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, he's talking about a remnant out of tribulation. So that remnant is not the remnant that Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 11. And why is that? How do I know? Well, I can tie this remnant that we've just been discussing in Romans 9 to Isaiah, Hosea, and the fulfillment of covenant promises that you can clearly see are going to be fulfilled when the Lord comes back. Okay, would anybody disagree with that? Let me know now, because if I didn't make that clear, then you won't see the distinction in the next remnant we're going to discuss. So in all honesty, if there's something you missed on that, you go ahead and let me know. Okay. I'll give you just a second there. I know there's a time delay. Fair enough. All right, then go back with me to Romans chapter 11. If you can see the connection of that remnant to Israel and their covenant promises being fulfilled and the salvation when the Lord comes back, yes, Justice says, I believe that the remnant is applied to Israel, and it is. You're exactly right, and those promises of the Old Testament. Notice something different about Romans chapter 11. Now, it's still Israel, but watch the distinction. Okay, you have to be careful with this one. So watch carefully. We'll read together. Romans 11:1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now remember, in Hosea, he did. They are, lo, am I not my son? And on, but though, you know, their number be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant shall be saved. Well, he says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. That's right. He's part of this remnant. That's right, Justin. He's going to be part of this remnant. So first he's identifying himself as an Israelite, as a Jew, and that he has not been cast away. And that's the statement he's making there. God has not cast away his people. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Some were not foreknown, you see. Some are not a part of what he's about to describe, which is an election of grace. Now watch. He says, wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, and that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He's referring to an incident back in the book of the Kings, or Samuel rather, and about Elijah, and you know, all to him, like all Israel, had turned away from God and was worshiping Baal and everything else. And that's why he's sort of lamenting there in verse 3 that I'm the only one, Lord, I'm the only one faithful, and now they want to kill me. Verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? And this was God's answer back in the Old Testament. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah didn't know about them. He had no idea that there were 7,000 men in Israel who had not yet turned to worship Baal. And, you know, that's sort of comforting to think about, because in this day, this has nothing to do with Baal, but in this day and age, sometimes we as grace believers, scattered abroad as we are, you know, we're from almost every coast to coast here and in Canada and elsewhere and other countries too, and we seem so few compared to the rest of the religious world. That, not to say they've turned to worship Baal, but in a sense they have, when they are involved in all of the religious trappings of what is called Christianity today that brings people under the bondage of the law. And as he is about to explain, bailouts, that's right. That's good, Benoit. As he is about to explain, this group that's been reserved, not the 7,000 men back there in Elijah's day, but the one he's about to refer to, are saved by grace. Now watch in verse 5. Here it is. He gives the analogy of Elijah's day, and then he says, even so then at this present time, which is of course referring to the time of Paul as he writes this, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, in the context, who is he talking about? Is he talking about the remnant as being all the church, the body of Christ? What did he start out discussing? Israel. That's right. The purpose of the remnant is to, well, not to revive Israel, Justin, but rather to call out of Israel this remnant, according to the election of grace. And that's the key thing to understand. This calling out of a remnant, or this gathering of a remnant, if you will, and it doesn't say gathering in verse 5, but he's simply saying there is a remnant, okay? And just as Elijah did not know who they were, Paul doesn't know who they are other than he knows they're Israel. And he's trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ because he says they're calling is according to the election of grace. All right, what seed are you talking about, Justin? What about the seed? I don't know what the seed is. Let me give him a moment to clarify his question. Right, okay, I don't understand the seed in Sodom. Can you explain that for me, Justin? I don't see, I need a complete question there because I'm just not getting the connection. In Romans 9. Oh, yeah, I think you're a little bit confused there. I think I see what he's talking about there. In Romans 9, let's go back there for just a moment. You're confusing something. That's okay. I may have misstated it. In Romans 9, we're still talking about that other remnant. See, I'm trying to draw a distinction between the remnant of Romans 9 and the remnant of Romans 11. All right, so you need to think completely opposite of Romans 9. Romans 9 is all in connection to the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Romans 11 is according to an election of grace. So why don't you hang on for just a moment, and let me try to make the point here, and maybe I'll make it clear. I'm probably just doing a poor job here. But what I'm trying to get you to see is Paul is not concerned with that remnant in Romans chapter 9 as he is in Romans chapter 11. It's a different group. Okay? It's a different group. Romans chapter 9 is according to the fulfillment of Old Testament promises. They are not saved according to an election of grace. Uh-oh, we lost a couple of folks. I hope there's not a problem with Dim Dim. Let me know if you all can still hear me. This happened the last time we were on. We had to restart. Okay, good. Everybody hears me. Okay, well, then it looks like the Davis family and Jay and family may have just got kicked off somehow, which really they shouldn't have because we only have 13 or 15 participating. Okay, let me give them just a second to see if they'll come in. And hang on, Justin, because we're going to get to the bottom of this. Good. Okay, I don't see them coming back in just yet. Well, we'll keep going there, and hopefully they can log back in. Okay, so notice again that one more time, real quick, let me make the comparison. This is a little tricky to do, but in Romans 9, let's start in verse 1. Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. That's important. What Paul's talking about there, connecting to Israel, involves the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, and the promises. Okay? So he's not talking about the mystery revealed to him. He's talking about Israel in connection to their covenant promises. Verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All right. Then Christ's earthly ministry, according to the flesh, pertained to those things of verse 4. Israel's adoption and glory and covenants, the law, the service of God, and promises. Okay? Now, he goes on to say that in verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So if you're talking about that seed there of Romans 9:29, it would be the ones that believe. Just because they're genetic Jews does not make them those who will be counted for the seed, right? According to Romans 9, verse 8. Now, come down. We have to skip a lot because I don't want to get off on all the stuff in Romans chapter 9. So, once again, in Romans 9:25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. That pertains to Israel. Hosea 1 called them not my people. They're going to be a people again, according to those covenant promises, not in connection to the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. He's simply talking about scriptures of prophecy. Do you see that? It's not referring to the Gentiles there. It's just likening Gentiles receiving mercy in the same respect that Israel will receive mercy according to Hosea chapter 1. Do you see that? He's talking about salvation coming to Gentiles and mercy coming to Gentiles, just as he says, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. All of that is in connection to Hosea chapter 1. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I see verse 24, but he's not saying that the Gentiles were never called not my people. If you read Hosea, Justin, you will see it all has to do with Israel. He's simply saying that just as God is going to give mercy to Israel who did not get mercy in time past, so can he give mercy to Gentiles. Do you see the connection? Because Paul's mercy that comes to Gentiles through the mystery is not a part of prophecy. It's not a part of Hosea. So he's simply trying to say that God can show mercy to whom he will. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 9. If God wants to show mercy to Gentiles, he can. Even as he said, he's going to give mercy to those who were not his people. There was a time when Israel became not my son. Hosea chapter 1 verse 9. That's what. Thank you, Mike, for sharing that. So if you go to Hosea and see the connection, it has nothing to do with Gentiles getting saved. Paul's making the application of that, trying to show that just as God said he would give mercy to those whom he took mercy away from in Israel, so can he also give mercy to the Gentiles, okay? So, opening that door, he continues to talk about Israel's mercy when he says in 9:27, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Oh, you're welcome, Justin. I think you're getting it, but this is a tough subject, and believe me, I'm trying to make sure that it's clear, because a lot of people stumble at this, and so, you know, I get excited about this stuff, because when you see this, when you ever get a hold of this, to me, it makes so many other things become so abundantly clear, okay? So, once again, he's simply making the point that if God wants to have mercy on some Gentiles, he can. And he goes back and shows types in the Old Testament of God having mercy on Israel. And here in verse 9:27, clearly the context is Israel when he says, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, and I could say in Israel. Right? Verse 28, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, and again he's talking about Israel, and those that shall be saved, that remnant is the seed, he said we had been as Sodoma and had been like unto Gomorrah. All right. So all of that to back up the fact that God's going to have mercy, even though all Israel has turned away from him, there's a remnant that shall be saved, okay, in connection to the fulfillment of prophecy, right? Very clearly, he's talking about prophecy in Hosea and Isaiah when the Lord comes back and he's going to turn, come to them who turn from ungodliness in Jacob, and on and on and on. Now, incidentally, Paul will refer to that again in Romans chapter 11, but he doesn't start with that. Yet, it's important to understand that he begins the chapter yearning that Israel would be saved. Remember, the first part was, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my kinsmen, which are Jews. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, he knows there's going to be a salvation for them in the future. He knows that because he was just quoting those Old Testament prophets about that remnant, that seed that is going to again be called the people of God. All of that has to do with the fulfillment of the new covenant. All right? And yet, right here, right now, Paul's heart is breaking for Israel because he sees them in a state of rejection against the Lord. He sees the nation Israel in the condition in which they stand, fallen, blinding, cast out, all these kind of things, and yet not utterly cast away. Otherwise, he wouldn't be making that statement, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Yes, yes, the branches are broken out. Now you're on to something, Justin, and it's going to tie us back into this olive tree thing that Mary D. was talking about earlier. Or I apologize, that wasn't Mary D. That was, it was Mary D. Okay, so he says that Israel right now, his desire is that they be saved. Verse 10, verse 2, for I bear them record, that they, talking about the nation, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so, it's interesting to me that verse 2 and 3 really is a picture in so many ways today of the Christian world that has rejected Paul for going about to establish their own righteousness, and that would be through the law. I acknowledge the zeal of the denomination system and the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness and all the other groups that are called cults. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge because they are ignorant on and on. Paul was that way too, exactly. Before he got saved, he had a zeal of God, but he was ignorant of God's righteousness. And then he says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the righteousness of God is available through the faith of Christ. Israel was continuing to seek God's righteousness or their own righteousness through the law. But they're ignorant of the fact that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. So now we come to chapter 11. And again, we're skipping more, but we've got to get to the point. So Israel in chapter 9 and 10 is, Paul, we see, is describing Israel in a state of rejection. They turn from God. It's breaking his heart. He wants them to be saved. He knows there's going to be a remnant that will be saved in the future. He knows the prophets of the prophecies of Hosea and Isaiah. Welcome back, Davis family. Sorry you got kicked out there. I promise it wasn't personal. So Paul knows that Israel has a future prophetic salvation as a result of going through the fire. They're going to go through tribulation. In fact, he says, I'm going to purge them with fire, and I'm going to bring a third through the fire. And that's that remnant. It really is. And so all of that. But what about right now? What about Paul in connection to writing those things? Yeah, so much for replacement theology. Exactly. which I reject wholeheartedly, that the body of Christ became the new Israel, or even Anglo-Israelism is you know, just as bad, is the idea that the British, and hence American by declension, are the new Israel. And I always wondered, well, so what tribe are you from anyway, you know? How do you figure out, you know? Had a guy tell Brother Jerry Sanford one time, he was of the tribe of Naphtali. I don't know how he figured that out, but anyway, so we're talking about real Jews, Israel, if they moved to Canada. And so once again in Romans 11:1, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, because he says, I'm saved, I'm an Israelite, I'm the seed of Abraham. And then once again in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So there's something about Israel which God foreknew, or some people in Israel, if you will, whom God foreknew. Just like in the Old Testament in the days of Elijah, so at this time, verse 5, at this present time also there is a remnant, but not according to the fulfillment of prophecy and the seed that will abide the fire and everything else. It's a remnant according to the election of grace. Now watch, this is important. It almost seems redundant to say, but I think it had to be said this way so that it would be abundantly clear. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, question to you. The covenant promises, are they based upon grace? Or are they based upon works of the law? I'll give you a moment. The works of the law, Mary, that is exactly right. Jesus Christ even said to the rich young ruler who asked him, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. Christ said, not one jot or tittle of the law should pass till all things be fulfilled. And he said, heaven and earth would not pass before heaven and earth pass, you know, or that the law would not pass before heaven and earth passed. Sorry, I got that all tied up there. So in other words, this election of grace is not in connection to that remnant of chapter 9. That remnant of chapter 9 is Israel surviving tribulation, coming through that time as purged through the fire, and they're going to be saved according to their works. Just read the book of James and you'll see it. First Peter says it's going to be the end of their faith, even the salvation of their souls. Their faith is on trial, and they're going to demonstrate their faith by their works, according to James chapter 2. Well, Paul, in Romans 11, verse 6, completely sets himself apart from anything concerning the law, and if you don't see that, then you just can't understand plain English there. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. If it's no more of works, if it's by grace, then it's no more works. So this remnant isn't a remnant according to the election of grace. And grace is not works, it's not covenant promise, it's not all of those things. It is rather something else. Now watch, who is this remnant? And if it helps you to know as we go into this thing, think this way. All of the body of Christ are the elect, but not all the body of Christ are the remnant. It's a remnant in Israel that is elect that Paul's talking about. So in other words, what becomes clear to me is that Paul is trying to reach out of Israel those whom God foreknew, just as he foreknew you and chose you in him before the foundation of the world. God foreknew some Israelites who would be elect according to grace. And that is the remnant he's talking about. Paul knows that according to Matthew 24, the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. Paul knows about Hosea chapter 1 and all those things that he quoted in chapter 9 of Romans that pertain to the end of Israel as being God's people. And since he knows that day is coming, and there will be some time in there when they are not the people of God, then he is trying to reach some Israelites and save them by the gospel which he preaches. That's why I said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Since he knows about their future salvation as a result of going through tribulation, keeping the law, enduring to the end, he wouldn't be talking about his heart's desire and prayer to God that they might be saved in connection to the election of grace. You know what I'm saying? If it was the same thing. So it must be something different. So with that thought in mind, look in verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What was Israel seeking for? Somebody knows the answer to that. I'll let you share it. We saw it in Romans chapter 10, but let's see who was paying attention. This will be a pop quiz. What was Israel seeking for? A city? Benoit says a city. Like Quebec City? Righteousness. Pamela, I agree with you. Ultimately, the city is going to come down. That's true, Benoit. But what they were looking for in the context was righteousness. And I agree with you too, Justin. And remember, he said back in Romans 10, they were trying to seek their own righteousness by the works of the law. And they didn't understand, they were ignorant of the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's right, they were seeking it by the law. So that's what he was talking about in Romans 11:7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. They didn't obtain righteousness, but the election did. The election obtained the righteousness, and the rest were blinded. Now notice he didn't say the remnant there. He said the election. Remember, the remnant is a part of the election, but the body of Christ are all elect. So everyone in the body of Christ, whether Jew or Greek at this point, are elect according to the grace of God. And what do they have? They have God's righteousness because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. The law made no one righteous, and that's why Israel did not obtain that which he sought for. And then Paul talks about this blinding in connection to the scriptures of the prophets. It's nothing that the scriptures didn't foresee that Israel could have known was going to come to pass, as in verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So the blinding of Israel is the result of rejecting the promise of God, Jesus Christ. Yes, Pam, collectively the elect is the body of Christ. But in the context of the remnant that's according to the election of grace, we're not talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about members of the body of Christ who are Israelites who have not symbolically bowed the knee to the image of Baal. In other words, Paul knows they're out there. Now, this is important. If the rest of Israel were being blinded, but the elect were obtaining the righteousness of God, and they were obtaining it through the gospel of Christ, I know, because under the kingdom program, they wouldn't receive their righteousness until the times of refreshing, right? According to Acts 3:19 and Zechariah 13 and Jeremiah 31 and numerous other passages, then this remnant here is in the body, and it means that Paul was trying to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Hence the expression, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And now you know why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Look in Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Why go to the Jew first? I mean, they had already rejected the covenant promises of God. Israel, the nation, said, we do not want this man to reign over us. Crucify him. They turned him over to Pilate rather and took Barabbas rather than the innocent Lamb of God. So how could it be that Paul is going to preach Christ as Messiah again to them whom they've already rejected and said, no, we don't want him? No, it's Paul going to preach the righteousness of God by the faith of Christ to the Jew first and also to the Greek, knowing that before God destroys Jerusalem and raises it to the ground and not one stone is left upon another, that there is a remnant in Israel according to the election of grace. And hence, in order for Paul to have an effective ministry to the Jew first, he would have had to done some things like a Jew that would not have offended the Jew. As he said in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jew became as a Jew that I might gain the Jew. He would have had to demonstrate signs and wonders as he did as an apostle, because the Jews require a sign, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He would have had to been as one under the law, and so he kept the law among them. He would not eat meat, lest he cause his brother to offend and things like that. He circumcised Timothy even after Acts 15, when they clearly showed that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised by the elders there at Jerusalem. He did a lot of things that were inherently Jewish. He baptized some until Christ sent him not to baptize, because water baptism was a Jewish ordinance. It explains everything that's taking place in the transition and the progressive revelation to Paul of why he would have done anything Jewish if his gospel was that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's so he could have an effective ministry to reaching the Jew first. Now we go back to Romans chapter 11. There came a point in time when he stopped going to the Jew first and counted them all the same. He's talking about it anyway throughout the Roman letter. You know, there's no difference between us and them. The Jew, is he not God of the Jew and the Gentile? The Gentile also. I mean, he's trying to get these individuals to see this anyway. But the time had not yet come that he could sort of let the cat out the bag that God was even going to go far hence to save the far-off Gentiles. It was not saying that he was not saving them at all. It's just that he wasn't going out to reach for them yet. They could come to him through the channel of Israel. And Benoit writes, it was hard not to bump in Jews. What does that mean? I don't get that, bump in Jews. Sorry, I'm a little slow. Sometimes Benoit's jokes go over my head. Oh, bump into Jews. Right, it was hard not to bump into Jews. Oh, well, that's a perfect point there. Even though he's got a wink there, he's actually telling us some truth. It would have been hard for Paul not to encounter Jews everywhere he went, being a Jew. And so he had that ministry to the Jew first. How could he have hidden the fact that he was eating with uncircumcised and doing all this kind of thing? There came a point at which he says, what was it, 2 Corinthians 12, he heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter, but I will speak the truth. Now I forbear. Okay, I'm paraphrasing that whole thing. Pardon my French. Believe me, my French is a lot worse than yours. In other words, Paul knew some truth about Gentile salvation that he had to forbear telling because it was unlawful. And if it was unlawful, how could he have had an effective ministry to Israel to reach that remnant according to the election of grace? Now, you say, well, what does this have to do with the olive tree? Well, it ties in. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Back in Romans 11, verse 8, he talks about their being blinded. Israel's blinded. He quotes several things in the Psalms, Isaiah. God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And verse 9, David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eye be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Okay? So all those are quoted from the Old Testament scriptures about Israel being blinded because they stumbled at that stumbling stone. But watch verse 11 when he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, are they stumbling just because God wanted them to fall? And he says, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now this is something new. This is not according to the promises of the scriptures in Isaiah and Hosea and Jeremiah and Zechariah. Gentiles get salvation through the rise of Israel in the Old Testament, not according to their fall. Let me take a moment to read Pam's comment. Oh, 2 Corinthians 12, 6. Oh, I see. She quoted the passage I was referring to. Thank you, Pam, very much. That's a sight for you to read there when he says, I will speak the truth, I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Okay? So, Here he's telling a truth, though, which is that Gentiles would be saved through the fall of Israel. Yeah, and it's not having anything to do with the Gentile salvation of the Old Testament scriptures. There's no mystery that Gentiles will become servants in the kingdom. That's so much what Israel is hoping for. They'll be above all the nations. They will reign as kings and priests, according to Exodus 19. And the Gentile nations shall be their servants and their vine dressers and everything in Isaiah 60 and 61. Okay? He's saying here, though, through the fall of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentile for to provoke them to jealousy. This is something new. He writes in verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, and magnify mine office." Do you realize the Romans were Gentiles here? Not idol-worshipping Gentiles. They were the Gentiles that were making their boast in the law, according to Romans chapter 2. In fact, he even says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." He singles some guy out there that was resting in the law, boasting in his circumcision, and in order to be called a Jew, you'd have to be circumcised. That's right, Mary, it's Oman. Not that his real name is Oman, but I like to call him that, because Paul uses that phrase, Oman, but thou art inexcusable, Oman. You know? And why did he say that? Verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." Who is the them in the context? Anybody want to venture that one? "Then might save some." Hi, Gary. Jews. Thank you, Justin. Absolutely right. In other words, he wants to provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and save some of them, the Jews. In other words, at this time, he's still talking about salvation coming to the Gentiles through the fall of Israel to provoke Israel to jealousy and save them by the gospel that is saving these Gentiles. Right? Which is the gospel of Christ. Now, then we get to this thing about the tree. What does he say? Verse 15. "For if the casting away of them," Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" You have to understand that this casting away of them is, this casting away of Israel being the reconciling of the world is not what the scriptures of the prophets foretell. The scriptures of the prophets foretell the rising up of Israel being the reconciling of the world. Excuse me. I had to turn my ceiling fan on. It's getting warm in here. It's getting heated, huh? In other words, the casting away of Israel being the reconciling of the world is something that's a mystery. How do I know that? You're called. What part of the world are you in, Justin? You've told me once before. Wisconsin, it is cold there. Man, the only one who has it worse is Benoit. He's in Quebec. So, notice verse 25. I know I'm skipping, but I need to get to this point. He says in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." It's a mystery. "Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." I see that blindness in part is the connection to there being a remnant. In other words, not like they can see a little bit, like they're legally blind, but they can still drive. He doesn't mean blindness in part in the sense of that they're not completely blind individually. He's saying that the blindness in part means they're not all blinded, because there's God's reserved to himself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Meaning, there is a remnant in Israel. They're not blind. They're going to see this thing. Hence, he has a ministry to the Jew first. And he says, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then he says, now watch, this is tricky, "and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." That is so abundantly clear to me. I don't understand how people miss it if they just believe what it says. So all Israel shall be saved, how? As it is written. Well, how is it written? He says, he quotes it there in the book of Isaiah. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's a quote from Isaiah 59, the last verse, I believe, unless I'm mistaken. And the way it's cited in Isaiah is, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion, and to them who turn from transgression in Jacob. And maybe I've got that wrong. Let me double check and see. I want to be clear. So let me check Isaiah 59. Yes, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, and on and on. Okay? Yes, thank you, Davis family. Absolutely right. And people say that we are in this covenant. Boy, I wouldn't want to be in this covenant. So the point here is, Paul's referring back to that prophetic program of Israel, and when is the deliverer going to come out of Zion? When are their sins going to be taken away? When the deliverer shall roar out of Zion. In other words, the times of refreshing. So verse 25 has nothing to do with this salvation there in Romans 11, 26 and 27. He's just saying that the blindness is going to be there until all Israel shall be saved, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I, you know, not exactly sure what that means, but in the connection it seems to be that when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, all Israel shall be saved as it is written, not before. It's not going to be before there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and on. Okay? Now notice this again, verse 28, as concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes, you Gentiles. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, verse 30 is too good to pass up. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Yes, the election is there. In other words, the whole thing is trying, is Paul, what is it? The election? You're asking Justin, what is the election? Yes. In other words, the body won't be here when the deliverer comes out of Zion. That's right, Mike. Yes, okay, Mike made a comment. In other words, when the Lord comes back, the body's not going to be here, and Israel's going to be saved according as it is written. Israel's getting saved now, though, through an election of grace, through a mystery that the blinding of Israel is happening to bring salvation to the Gentiles in order that those who had rejected Christ, who are enemies, could be saved. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It's not another election, it's the same election. Okay, there's only one body of Christ there. Well, the term elect is applied to things other than the body of Christ, but he's not talking about that here, Justin. He's talking about the fact that as a result of God being able to bring the blinding of Israel so that Gentiles can be saved according to a mystery, it opens the door for him to be able to have mercy upon even those Jews that were in unbelief. That's what verse 31 is talking about. Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Just like Paul, who could never have been saved according to the kingdom gospel because of his blasphemy, received mercy in order that he might be the first who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting, 1 Timothy chapter 1, about verse 16. And Mike quotes is it verse 16 back there? No, I forget which passage that is. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then, yes, Romans 8, 11, 28. So what you've got going on here, and this is hard to keep track of, but bear with me. The unbelieving Jews could believe and therefore would have been the election. And that's where the olive tree comes in. All right, so going with the cart before the horse. The unbelieving Jews could receive the same mercy that all the world is getting right now, and they could be saved by believing this gospel, and hence the idea of there being a remnant. Paul's trying to reach them. He's not saying every unbelieving Jew will eventually believe. He's saying every unbelieving Jew now can receive mercy, right? And so hence he talks about the olive tree. So let's back up and we'll get to the tree. It helps to jump ahead so we can get the proper understanding. Once again, he said that salvation, he was speaking to the Gentiles, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Anybody that cannot see at this point that Paul's main focus is getting Israel saved apart from the covenants of promise. But that might be your wife, Don, I'm not sure, but it says, I am one of those believing Jews, amen. And I believe that is Miss Henshaw there, and Jill, that is saying that. Is that correct, Jill? Praise the Lord. Well, that's exactly right. In other words, Israelites today can be saved by the same gospel that will save a Gentile. Now think of the irony here. Throughout the history of Israel, for 1,500 years, a Gentile had to come through a Jew to have access to God. Today, a Jew has to go through a Gentile gospel and the apostle of the Gentiles in order to gain access into being accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that amazing? That has nothing to do with prophecy. It's all about a mystery. So let's tie this into the tree now. That's right. Remember that Romans 9:10-11 is not about the body of Christ, other than that remnant coming into the body according to the election of grace. Right, Benoit? In chapter 11. So he says, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, his flesh, the Jews. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them, Israel, the unbelieving, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Well, what does he mean, the receiving of them be? If they've been cast away, he's not talking about them getting life from the dead. He's talking about the ones who will believe because of the mercy that came upon all men. Right? Verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Everything he's saying here is Jewish. So these Gentiles that are he's writing to are basically proselytes. I mean, they've become learned in the law, so they understand this. He says, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. The Jew would understand about the first fruits and the lump and everything else and leaven and all those things according to the scriptures, right? So verse 17 says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And my goodness, I didn't realize how late it was. It's already 8:32. So I may have to make this a two-parter, so let me just try to find a good stopping point. The branches we now see are in a tree. And that tree is an olive tree, according to Romans 11:17. And the olive tree is throughout the Old Testament typical of Israel's covenant blessings. Oil of the olive is used for anointing. It's used to bless. Everything about the olive involves blessing. In fact, my daughter's name is Olivia. And that means olive tree of blessing. And so everything about the olive tree here is in connection to Israel. Well, he says, thou, in verse 17, being a wild olive tree, he's not talking about any Gentiles. He's talking about these Gentiles who were grafted into the tree. And though they were wild olive trees, wild olive branches rather, meaning they weren't from the natural tree, they were grafted in the sense that they came in and they believed on Christ. These Gentiles here apparently had believed the gospel of God, but were still boasting in the law. They came to know the gospel of God because they would have been in the synagogues. Therefore, they had already turned and worshiped the God of creation through Israel. They were aligned with Israel's covenant promises, and that's why they were partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And so what I'm going to have to do here is stop now so we can get into this thing about broken off, because if you try to make the olive tree the body of Christ, then you can prove that some people can lose their salvation by being broken off. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about these Gentiles being grafted into the blessings of Israel, and they're getting the opportunity to receive a blessing in the form of the gospel of Christ. And if they don't believe it, they'll be broken off from the olive tree, and they'll be in the same condition of unbelief. And he said, don't boast in the fact that you're in there as though you're something great about you. You're only there because of the other's unbelief, and we'll get to all that, Lord willing, next time. And thank you, Pamela. That's exactly right, the phrase to describe those Gentiles when he says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. And Stephen and Bernadette, right, we're just happy to be past Gentile. Amen. And we really are. Now there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. Good night, folks. I appreciate y'all coming with us tonight. And Mike writes, those grafted in branches believe Jesus Christ according to the way Israel's kingdom church believed in Jesus Christ. That's right. Not in the way the body of Christ does. And we'll get to that, Lord willing, next week. So tune in next week, same bat time, same bat channel. We make like a remnant, as see you next time. Amen.